This time I'd like to ask Colin Rabb to come forward. Colin is one of our college students who has come back during the summer and really tied in to what we're doing here at Jamestown. How many of you have been blessed on Wednesday nights as he studied through Nahum? Yeah, well, probably more of you than raised your hand, actually. It's kind of funny because Colin was coming back and we were saying, you know what, he wanted to be able to teach something and we wanted you to teach something. And so we're going through, okay, probably has about 5 or 6 weeks. You know, maybe a good book to study would be the book of, you know, Colossians, something pretty straightforward. And Colin comes back and says, no, I want to study Nahum. Do you find that funny? I find that funny. Nahum. What? Who studies Nahum for 5 or 6 weeks in the middle of the summertime? So he's been studying Nahum. He's been studying some great things throughout the year, and he just has a passion for God's Word. We sit down and study, and he says, what do you think we're going to find in, what was it, chapter 2? I think we were looking, you know, what's there? Sometimes it's hard. It's like, you know, banging on the rock, pulling water, and you know that it's in there. We just have to pull it out. And he's done a great job, and we just want to say a word of thanks, Colin, to you. And so we've got a couple of gifts that we want to give you. First of all, the first gift is the CSB, Christian Standard Bible Study Bible. So the Christian Standard Bible is a version based on the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's an update. It has quickly become my favorite personal translation. I do my devotions out of the CSB. It's very, very accurate, and it's very, very readable. And so we, as a church, would like to give this to Colin as a gift to help in his studies. It is a goatskin genuine leather Bible, should last for many, many years. I know some of you thought goatskin, that's weird, but listen, that is the best, okay? And am I a geek about Bibles or what? You weren't supposed to say yes, that was bad. Okay, you weren't supposed to nod your head, but it's yours anyway. All right, then the next gift we want to give him is a book that has impacted me greatly for a number of years now, Dave Early, his book, Prayer, The Timeless Secret of High Impact Leaders. And just a little review of this, Dr. Ergen Kaner says, do not read this book if you want information. Read this book only if you desire a transformation. It will drive you to your knees. And I am a firm believer that instead of going out there and praying so everybody can see you and hear you and all of that, why don't you just begin by fostering your own private, personal life where, you know, people say, what are you doing? They don't see you praying. Listen, as a pastor, and Colin is heading for the ministry very clearly, this book is going to be an incredible help to you. So we want to give that to you as well. And let's say a word of thanks or a round of applause. And so appreciate Colin and all that he's been doing. And, you know, it's amazing when God gives you a gift, we need to use it. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 11. I'm kind of between series for the last couple of Sundays, and this morning I'm waiting a little bit to start up a new series that I'm planning. And I want to talk to you about faith and about a man in Scripture that really is known for his faith. He was a man of faith. And so to get you thinking, I've got a little bit of a quiz about who this guy is. So I'm going to list off some clues, and then I want you to tell me who this guy is. So first of all, this is him talking. He says, I was extremely wealthy, having much livestock and silver and gold. A lot of guys in the Old Testament that are front and center in the Old Testament actually were quite wealthy. Here's another one. When I got old enough, I married my half-sister. Isn't that a little weird? Who at the time was 10 years younger than I. That's weird too, okay? Here's another one. I had a propensity for lying to get myself out of hard situations. Does God use people like this? Obviously so. Here's another one. My wife had only one son, and she was 90 when that happened. I'm very famous in the religious world since three major religions claim that I am a key figure in their origins. That's Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Therefore, as a result, I am revered by over 3 billion people worldwide. Am I A, Moses, B, the Apostle Paul, C, Abraham, or D, Noah? What do you think? C, Abraham. Who said A, Moses? No, nobody said A. Okay. Abraham. Abraham is a man that about 14 to 15 chapters of the Bible are devoted to Abraham right at the start, and yet after the start in Genesis, the Bible can't stop talking about Abraham. He is mentioned, I believe it was 286 times in the rest of the Bible. He was a man, both in the Old Testament, that people looked up to and they said, here is a man of God. He even has some epitaphs in Scripture. He's called three times the friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be called the friend of God? To have Scripture, God himself, say, you are the friend of God. He was a man of faith. And I have a question as I come to Abraham. Why does the Bible talk so much about Abraham? And I believe in part it's because of this. Abraham was a man of deep, abiding, and growing faith. Are you a person of deep, abiding, and growing faith? I don't know the where and the when and the why of all of the things going on in your life, but I do know this. God wants you to be a man or a woman of deep, abiding, and growing faith. That explains a lot of what's going on in your life right now. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, God is calling you this morning to saving faith, to step through the door of the journey of receiving Christ as your Savior. And if there's any question in your mind, you need to understand that Christ has come to set you free from sin. And a couple of the marks of a genuine believer is, number one, you have the Holy Spirit within you who nudges you and moves you to do what is right, to act out in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Another mark of a genuine believer is that you have power over sin. Do you have power over sin? Or is sin just dominating you and making you its slave and you just can't get out of this thing? Listen, if that's you, I want you to know that there is freedom found in Christ, and it's by faith in Christ. And you can receive him personally as your Savior. Come to Jesus. And Abraham had come to the Lord, Genesis chapter 15. But we're going to talk about the journey of faith this morning, and we're going to talk about how Abraham lived by faith. I haven't given you notes this morning, and I've done that on purpose. Usually I give you an outline, and you can fill it in, and if you have a blank sheet of paper, I'm going to give you some things, 5 reasons why God gives us tests of faith. But more than that, I want you to get the story of this man, Abraham. Abraham lived in this section of the world. If you look on the bottom right, this green area is called the Fertile Crescent. And he was from Ur, and he traveled kind of the Fertile Crescent all the way down to the Mediterranean Sea into the land of Canaan. Now let's read Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. First mention of Abraham, Genesis 11, 27 through 12, 1. Up to now, God has been working with the world as a whole. Now he's narrowing it down to one family. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram. That's Abraham. Abram's name was later changed to Abraham. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now chapter 12, verse 1. Here's where the Lord meets with Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Those words started it all for Abraham. Now let's look to the Lord in prayer. And as we do, I would like to ask that you would ask the Lord in your heart of hearts to deepen and grow your faith this morning. Our Father, as we come before you, we are amazed at how so very often your agenda for us is not our agenda. Our agenda, Lord, is to be comfortable. Our agenda is to be in control. Our agenda is to know exactly what's going on and be able to make everything happen the way we want it to happen. Father, please forgive us for that. Father, thank you, though, that you have given us our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes before us, and help us, Lord, to lift up the shield of faith. Help each person, whatever they're going through today, to lift up that shield. And I pray that we would be like Abraham and that we would be trusting you and that we would be passing these tests of faith that you give us. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. For Abraham to follow God, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, required faith. Now, the book of Genesis gives us a lot of time markers about Abraham's life, and Abraham's life was filled with tests of faith. We have these time markers that I want to show you this morning, and up here I have just kind of some of his life. He moved to Canaan at 75 years old. How many of you would be ready to move on camelback across the desert through very... Well, it's very hot, it's very risky, 1,000 miles. How many of you at 75 years old would be willing to do that? You say, well, I would be if I was like Abraham and I lived to, I don't know, whatever it was, 150, I've got it on here, 175 years old. Abraham moves at 1,000 miles at 75 years old. He lives in the land of Canaan for 11 years. And as we look at it, most of us would say, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Now, the next 13 years of his life are filled with strenuous activity, a whole lot of risk. He spends some time down in Egypt. He gets separated from Lot. He chases down an enemy army and rescues Lot. And all the while, God is making some promises. And he's saying, Abraham, right now it's just you and Sarah. That's it. But I promise you, Abraham, that one day it's going to be you and Sarah and a son. And then your son is going to have some other sons, and they're going to have some sons, and they're going to have some sons, and before long, you're going to have this huge family that's going to be a huge, great, and mighty nation, and it's going to bless the entire earth. And Abraham's going, wow, bring it on. But Abraham's living for 13 years. In this land, he's not getting any younger. God keeps making this promise over and over and over again. And guess what? He doesn't see anything happening. Ever lived for 10 to 15 years waiting for God to do something in your life? Have you ever done that? No, I'm serious. Have you ever had that? Yeah, it's like, is that a long time to wait? That is hard. When you say, you know what, I know God's going to do something different in my life, and you say that it's going to be different, but and God keeps saying, I'm going to change your life, I'm going to do this, and he keeps waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Is that hard? Are you going to wait? It is hard to wait for God. tends to test your faith. It shows the strengths of your faith. It shows the weaknesses. And for all of us, young and old, we get tired of waiting on God. And Abraham got so tired of waiting on God that check out what he does. After 11 years, Ishmael is born when Abraham is 86 years old. Now, don't think for a second that God is the one who made all this happen with Ishmael and this was God's best. No, Abraham gets sick and tired of waiting for this son of promise. And what does he do? He says, forget Sarah. She can't have a child. I'm going to turn to Hagar and I'm going to have a child through her. He's tired of waiting. So he tries his own thing. You know, those are the decisions you always live to regret. When you take matters in your own hands and you say, God's not moving quickly enough for me and I don't like this and, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and do this thing. You live to regret those decisions. As a matter of fact, how did Abraham live to regret that decision? Well, Ishmael is born and Ishmael becomes the father of a group of people that have dogged the Israelites now for thousands of years, the Arabs. The Arab-Israeli conflict started in the tent of Abraham when he said, I can't wait for God any longer. What is God calling you to wait for? Maybe he's calling you to wait for something for your kids. Maybe God is calling you to wait for the right mate. Maybe God is calling you to for 5, 10, 15, 30 years go to the same job and do the same work with the same people. You know what? That is a test of your faith. Abraham is being tested. Now, so he's got 11 years. He moves to Canaan. He takes matters in his own hands after 11 years. Ishmael is born. 13 years later, Abraham is circumcised. God keeps telling him these things are going to take place. I promise you. A year later, finally, Isaac is born. Finally, Isaac, the son of promise, is born. But in that year's period of time, Abraham has gone down to Egypt because there's this famine in the land. He goes down to Egypt, and his wife Sarah is this beautiful lady, and he's scared that he's going to get killed. He's not trusting God. And what does he do? He lies to the king. So the king down there takes Sarah in to be his own wife. Again, a test of faith. Sometimes when our faith is tested, we pass those tests. And sometimes when we are tested, we don't do so well, right? So, pretty amazing. Then not long after Isaac is born, and we don't know exactly how many years, but kind of going down the right side of the timeline, we don't know how many years, God calls Abraham to offer Isaac as a test. And then Sarah dies at age 137. Isaac gets married at age 140. Abraham dies 35 years later at 175. That's Abraham's life. But before you think this is all facts and figures and dates, what I want you to see, this is faith, faith, faith. If you were to put your life on a timeline, I mean, this is Abraham's timeline right here. This is his life. What would be on your timeline? You got saved at this point. You worked this job for 10 years. You got married to this person on this, and this happened, and that happened. And you know what would be on the timeline? Tests of faith, if you're a believer in Christ. Places where he tested you. At this time, on this date, this test started, and it might have lasted for 6 months. It might have lasted for a lot longer. Are you gonna trust him? See, without faith, you cannot please God. Are you trying to please God today? Then you must have faith. Look at a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You might be at a place that seems very lonely and seems very deserty and might seem very drab. And in fact, it might seem pretty threatening. Scary. Do you have faith? It's impossible to please God in that situation without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, in other words, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, that's our problem. We don't think God's going to reward us if we wait and trust him. That's our problem. A lot of us believe that God is, he exists, but we don't really feel like he's going to reward us if we trust him and do what he says. 2 Corinthians 1:24, the Apostle Paul is even more blunt. He says, by faith you stand. You want to stand? It's going to be by faith. Parents, you want to stand as a parent? Husbands, wives, you want to stand in your marriage? College students, you want to stand? High school students, you want to stand? Retired people, you want to stand? It's going to be by faith. It's not going to be by your own strength. It's not going to be how much money you've got in the account. It's not going to be how much or how smart you are. It's not going to be by your physical health. It's going to be by what? Let's say it. By faith. That's how you stand. By trusting God that no matter what it looks like, he has something that he's up to. Something that he is doing. And no, things are not going your way. And why do these bad things keep on happening? I don't know, but I do know this. They're tests to see if you will trust him. And why do you think that one of the main pieces of our armament is the shield of faith? Because God knows we need it. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith. In other words, saved people will live by faith. It's faith. Trust him. Do you think God has your best in mind? You say, well, I used to think that, but now it's been 20 years since he, you know, I really haven't seen, heard from God. You know, God's hiding his face from me. Look at this passage. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I remember when I was in college, I was there to study the word. I was there to grow closer to the Lord. But by about my junior year, I started thinking, wouldn't it be nice to have a wife? And I'm going, you know, God, I'm ready for a wife. And God makes me wait. And I meet these young ladies, they're godly, they're beautiful, and I'm like, why not them? And I would get to know them, and I was like, no, not them. And then all at once, I realized God was going to make me wait a lot longer than I thought I would. And finally, one day, I meet this lady that I didn't know she was going to be my wife. Slowly but surely, through that testing, through that patience, through that not settling for someone who is a great person but not the one, not someone that God wanted me with, I had to walk by faith, not by sight. I couldn't see her. I didn't know her. I remember one lady in the that I highly respected. She was an older lady. She said, I don't think your wife is here yet. And I thought, oh, that's not fun. By faith, we walk by faith. Some of you might be at a point in your life where you say, you know what, I'm middle-aged and I have no money and I don't know how retirement is going to work for me and I am scared to death that I'm not going to have enough. Hey, listen, is this a walk of faith or is it a walk of sight? Are you going to trust that God is working in your mate? That you don't have to be the assistant Holy Spirit and make them what you want them to be? Or are you trusting God? Are you going to trust that painful situation is from his hand? Abraham was filled with painful situations. He was filled. He was walking with godless pagan people. And God, whom he has never met, calls him to leave this place and go to this place he's never seen before. And this is not like pack up the car, drive there, be there in a couple of days, and if you don't like it, turn around and go back. If the foundation of your faith is faulty, that will become abundantly evident if it hasn't already. The second the wind blows, the trial comes, the cracks begin to show. And faith is like a muscle that is built through hardship and trials and pressures and hard decisions and, yes, failure. And it's like, man, I'm not there yet. The last couple of weeks, I've been trying to ride my bike to work every once in a while. And I had the most humiliating thing happen to me this last week. And if you were the one who did this, I'm going to get you, okay? I'm on my way, I think it was Thursday, and the wind's blowing, and I think I'm heading down 36. I shouldn't have told you that, because now you're all going to pass by 36 early in the morning. I'm riding as fast as I can. My legs are burning. I'm huffing and I'm puffing, and I'm going as fast as I can. And in it that fast, I heard a female voice. Good morning. This biker lady rides past me. And she's gone. I'm like, I'm going to catch up. Not a chance. I almost felt like getting off my bike and calling my wife and saying, just come pick me up, forget this whole thing. But that's how you develop stamina, when you're under pressure, when it hurts, when you keep going. And sometimes when you see somebody who is far ahead of you and you stop and you say, this is not motivating. This is not fun. But I need to keep on going. And so it is with our faith, sometimes painful situations. And I guarantee it, as I read the life of Abraham, it was one day after another of waiting, waiting, waiting. And 25 years later, finally he sees Isaac. And then he comes to a point, we're going to talk about it after a little bit, he finally gets Isaac. And then what does God do? He says, throw Isaac on the altar and kill him. Huh? This doesn't make any sense. And so our big idea this morning, you want to wrap it all up in one thing. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. That's what Scripture says. What I find interesting is build yourself up. There's a way that you can build yourself up. There's a way that you can tear yourself down. You build yourself up by reminding yourself of the promises of God. You build yourself up by saying, my God is good. You build yourself up by reading what happened in the life of Old Testament saints and even saints who are not in the Bible that trusted God. And you say, you know what? I'm going to trust that God has this thing. Build yourself up. Abraham didn't pass every test of faith, and neither will you. But with each test, his faith was deepened. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get a little better view of Abraham's faith. Hebrews chapter 11. I wonder if you added up how many tests of faith have you faced. It's probably more than you could remember. You've probably faced more tests of faith than you even know, if you're a believer. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. If you want a passage that will help you build faith, every one of the people in Hebrews chapter 11 had a problem. You got problems? Good. You fit right in with the people of Hebrews 11. You got conflict? You got people who are out to get you? You got an enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy you? Well, you're in good company. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Here's what it says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. He was obeyed in Genesis 12:1 that we just read. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hold it. He's not just looking at the inheritance on earth. He's looking for the heavenly city. Anybody have your eyes on the heavenly city? Scripture says, set your mind on things above. By faith, verse 11, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. At 99 years old, she sets the Guinness Book of World Records for the oldest lady to ever bear a child. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him, that's God, faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. God delivered on his promise. And maybe the reason he waits is to show that, you know what, only God could do that. Maybe he's waiting in your life to bring something good so that when you finally get it, you're like, I tried, and it never worked, and yet God made it happen. All glory be to him. Here are some of Abraham's tests of faith. The Genesis call, chapter 12. The famine in Genesis, chapter 12. Conflict with Lot in Genesis, chapter 13. The delayed promises in Genesis 15 through 21. Isaac is to be killed in Genesis chapter 22. These are just some of Abraham's tests of faith. Now, what is a test of faith? Here's how I'm describing it. I don't have some deep theological knowledge that you don't have on this, but as I've studied these passages, here's what I conclude a test of faith is, at least in part. A test of faith is anything that stretches, taxes, or challenges the faith of genuine believers and forces them to decide whether to trust themselves or trust God. That is a test of faith. It stretches you. It taxes you. I should have really even put in there, it hurts you. And it challenges you. And it says, you know what? Even though I'm not getting the credit I should get, or even though I'm not getting what I feel like I deserve, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust him and thank him for his grace that I'm not getting what I deserve. And it forces us to decide. You're going to decide. Either you're going to trust yourself or you're going to trust him. That's a test of faith. Tests of faith come in innumerable forms: death, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a house, the loss of a deeply needed possession, a wearing burden that just keeps bearing you down, the fear of what might happen. That's a test of faith. You are so filled with fear of what might happen. That is your test this morning. A difficult situation that slows you down, and it's like you feel like everybody else around you can do so much more because they don't have this weight that God has put on you, and you're moving at about half the speed of life that everybody else is because you're bearing this on your shoulders. And what that tells you is that God is not interested in how quickly you're running this race. What he wants you to do is run it by faith. You don't have to run his race. You don't have to run her race, but you do have to run your race. And the way to run it is with your eyes fixed on Christ by faith. Temptation is a test of your loyalty. A temptation when you know that you should not do this, and yet every fiber of your flesh is crying out for that, and you should not do this, and you realize the Spirit is calling you to do this, the flesh is calling you to do this, and you know what? God says whenever we obey, he rewards us, and so you trust God, and you say, I'm going to do this, believing that something good is going to happen. That's faith. Your test might be something like a nagging worry. Something under the surface that makes you uneasy, and where the issue really boils down to is, do you trust God that he's going to take care of you? What if your worst worry does happen? What if that does happen? Is God going to be there or not? Depression. That's a test of faith. Where are you going to put your focus? That overwhelming sense of hopelessness and darkness that only you can feel. The heart, the soul knows its own sorrow. And you can have people come around you and surround you and try to build you up, and that's a blessing, but somehow it doesn't deliver you. Can you trust God? Times when it's like God hides his faith. Can you trust God that he's going to bless you if you refuse to quit? It can be as simple as turning away from a guy or a gal that you know is not the one God wants. It can be turning to the right kinds of friends that you would not normally choose, but you know they're the ones God would have for you, and you're going to trust him. We all face tests of faith many times. Why does God test us? Is it because God doesn't know what's inside of us? I don't think so. I believe the reason God tests our faith is because we don't know what's inside of us. And so he lays it out there for all of us to see, hey, where is my faith? I think that I trust him no matter what. I think that I'm further along than I really am. And we don't understand what is the quality, the depth, the volume of our faith. We don't even sometimes know what the object is of our faith until we're tested. I remember a test. In high school, I was not a good student. I wasn't. I was comfy with C's and below. Now, I know for some of you say, well, my son's a C student. You just told him he wasn't a good student. Now, listen, I didn't care at all. But I went to college, and then all at once I became this great student because I really liked what I was studying. And I walked into this one class one day, and it was biology. And I'm in this biology class. I know the teacher. I actually grew up. She was kind of in my home church, and she had moved to the area where I was going to college. And so I take this test, and I flunked it. The only test I ever flunked in college. And I'm like, what? What an awful teacher. She flunked me. And then I look around at all these others, and I felt better because they're getting D's and F's too. That's kind of sick, isn't it? But I didn't know what I thought I knew. I thought I knew the material. And we think that we know the Christian life, and we think that we've got this figured out, and we can really blurt it out that we know all this stuff, and we get bored with it because, hey, I've heard this all before. But you know what? It's when you're dropped right in the middle of a test that hurts, and you can't figure it out, and you know if you don't get through it, you're not going to survive. That's when faith becomes real, and you start asking questions. Tests of faith show us that we can't fake our trust in God. Now, let me suggest to you five purposes that God has in giving you a faith exam, okay? Five purposes as I've examined Scripture. Number one, God tests us in order to show us the quality of our faith. He tests us to show us the quality of our faith. He already knows. So he's showing us where we really are, what we really know, and more importantly, who we really are. And these kinds of tests that we don't do so well on, they remove our confidence and our cockiness and our super spiritual sounding stuff that, yeah, I know this. No, you don't. Tests of faith show us that in a moment of crisis, either we do trust God or we don't. Satan tempts to crush us. God tempts us to build us. Here's another reason for tests, tests of faith. God tests us to show what we value the most. What do you value the most? Turn over to Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Back to the life of Abraham. Abraham's riding high. He finally has his son of promise. Isaac has been born. Ishmael is gone. Things are back on track. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Uh-oh. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. He says, test time. Who do you love more, Abraham? Who do you value more, Isaac or me? This was a tough test. Every one of us has an Isaac. Every one of us has something that we love so much that it's right up there with God. Now, Abraham could not possibly know what God was planning here. He could not possibly. We're told in Hebrews that he figured that God was going to, he was going to kill Isaac and God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's what we're told in Hebrews. So that was quite a faith. But he couldn't possibly know all that God has in mind. What if God calls you to sacrifice your reputation to do something that's right that people don't like? What if God calls you to surrender your place in your home and go to the mission field? What if God calls you to give up something really important to you to show that God is most important? What if? That's a test of faith. Here's another reason that I see that God gives tests. God gives you tests to give you a platform for your faith to shine. When unbelievers see Christians who are stepping forward by faith, they don't get it. Even other believers won't understand why you're doing what you're doing. People probably looked at Abraham in Ur. He's very, very comfortable. And then they're like, you know, why would you leave your gods behind? Why would you leave your family behind? Why would you leave the comfort of your home to live in a tent in a land that you don't even know? Why would you take that risk? When we pass the tests in our life, it's a reflection on God. Our faith shines. Suffering, testing, it is a platform for your faith. Number four, God tests your faith so that he can deepen it. Testing refines us. Testing deepens us. It causes us to pay more attention. It causes us to sit up and say, what is this Christian life all about anyway? James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Testing of faith produces a godly character that in the end produces an incredible endurance and in the end produces an amazing hope. If you're missing hope, I want to tell you what God might do. He might bring you into a trial. And he brings you into this trial, and all at once, out of this thing, you say, you know what? My eyes are no longer on life. My eyes are on eternity, and I have hope. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this, these trials, you greatly rejoice. Do you greatly rejoice in trials? Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That's the truth, various trials. Life has just many different kinds of trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is trying to build your faith so that people can see it and so that he can shine, but he's doing it to deepen your faith as well. During the First World War, there was a disastrous fire that broke out in the Greek city of Salonika. And there was this historic church, and the plaster on the wall just burned, and it just fell off. And everybody thought, what a disastrous, horrible fire. But as they're cleaning up the rubble, they go in there, and behind the plaster is this beautiful old painting, this artwork that is priceless. And it took the fire to reveal that. And it takes the fire to burn off the stuff in our life to see what is really there for the character to really come out. Let me give you the fifth and final way, final item or final thing that God is doing, why he tests us that I want to share. God tests us to drive us back to God, prayer, scripture, and the grace of Christ. That's what he does. Now, we're not going to visit these passages, but Psalm 119, 67, then also 71, the psalmist says, it is good that I was afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. When God afflicts us, when God tests us, it causes us to pull up and say, Daddy, I need your help. I need you to show me. I need you to give me endurance. I need you to stay with me, and I need you to get me through this. We get a bad report from the doctor. Something breaks down in our lives, and we want to fix it ourselves, and we can't. And ultimately, we set our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we pray, and we go back to scriptures, and that's how we get through it. Now, let me conclude with this. Chelsea Burnett Sully Sullenberger III is a retired airline pilot. How many of you have heard of Sully? All right. So prior to 2009, he had served in the Air Force in a variety of capacities. Well-respected, he was on various boards to inspect safety, and he was Mr. Safety, do things right, do them by the book. In 2009, he was ranked second in Time Magazine's top 100 most influential heroes and icons of 2009. Why was he on the list? Well, you remember, it was on January 15, 2009, that year, that he took off from LaGuardia Airport. And he's with his co-pilot, and just as soon as they take off, these Canadian geese, a flock, come flying and take out two engines. Very quickly, Sully determines, it took him just a little bit of troubleshooting, and he's like, oh, we've got to get this thing down. And he makes the decision, a snap decision, we cannot make it back to LaGuardia, we can't make it over into New Jersey, we are going to have to land in the Hudson River. And it is freezing cold, 155 people on board. He comes in and he lands the plane. 155 people are rescued as these boats jumped on the situation, and they rescue all of these airline passengers. And as a result, Sully comes under this amazing scrutiny, and they're running this National Transportation Safety Board. They're running all of these computer simulations, and every time they're running these simulations of you get up there, the geese hit you, and you turn around, you make it to LaGuardia. And they're saying, Sully, you made the wrong decision. And they start working this thing through, and Sully says, wait a minute, you've got to understand, you've got to allow for human error, you've got to allow for human confusion, you've got to allow that I didn't have it in your simulations. Immediately they're making the decision to go to LaGuardia. I had to troubleshoot this whole thing. It was confusion. I didn't know what to do for a while. And so they take off 30 seconds off of their simulations. And every time they try to make it to LaGuardia in those simulations, they crash. Sully made the right decision. Now listen to what he said. He said, it's a funny thing. I've safely delivered millions of passengers over 40 years in the air to their destinations. But in the end, I will be judged on 208 seconds of flight on that day in January 2009. You know what, folks? You might have started well with the Lord. You might have made it thus far. But today is a new test. And you might be judged on, in people's minds, and where your life went on 208 seconds. And you know, hey, listen, God's grace is bigger than all of this. I understand that. But you've got people watching. Sully said this, one way of looking at this might be that for 42 years I've been making small, regular deposits in the bank of experience, education, and training, and on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. Faith. Are you making deposits of faith? God, I trust you that in this living arrangement, you're going to see me through. God, I trust you for my kids. God, I make another deposit that in my marriage, I trust you. Lord, for this decision and for this help to get out of this sin, I trust you. And Lord, I trust you that even though I don't know what 10 years is coming, I trust you for that. Put in the deposits. And when the time comes to withdraw, it'll be there. Let's bow our heads. The just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? Father, I just pray that you would help us to be people of faith, help us to trust you. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, I just ask that you would help us to trust you. I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would not shrink back in fear. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.